Welcome back for our second week of Lent and this message series, Famous Last Words. Though our order that we're taking them is a little bit different from the video we just saw, the word we're taking today is that word of relationship, the words Jesus spoke to his mother. From John chapter 19, verses 25 to 27, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here's your son." And to the disciple, "Here's your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. The Bible puts some extremely difficult challenges in front of us, doesn't it? Some extremely scary and frightening challenges in front of us. Love your enemy? Pray for those who persecute you? Be perfect. Be perfect as I, the Lord your God, am perfect. Someone strikes you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. Go. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. But I think this next one is maybe the most frightening one of all. Matthew 19, verse 29. "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." Our leaving houses or fields is one thing, but it's the other thing that makes me start losing sleep and feeling ill. Saying goodbye to mom and dad? Leaving brothers and sisters and friends? Kissing children goodbye? I can deal with leaving wealth and stuff and possessions, but why do I have to leave family? Leaving family? Saying goodbye to friends? Why do I have to be willing to leave those whom I love? I mean, could sacrifice get any more challenging than that? Can sacrifice get any more difficult than that? Harder than that? Well, I don't know. "Dear woman, here is your son." Wasn't this a goodbye? Mary, the mother of Jesus, was standing near the cross, standing at the foot of the cross, watching her precious firstborn son being crucified. Mary's a bit older now than last time we picked up with her. Maybe her hair isn't as dark, her body not as strong. She has outlived her husband. And Mary is there standing beneath the cross of her son. Can you imagine kind of the things that are going through her mind? I mean, what do you think are some of the memories that Mary is thinking about? What are some of the memories from the past 33 years that are kind of going through Mary's heart and mind at this point? That long trip to Bethlehem? Maybe giving birth in a barn. Shepherds showing up, talking about angels. Wise men from afar, bearing gifts for a king. Fleeing to Egypt. Or how about meeting a man named Simeon in the temple? A man who Mary let take her child in his arms, and he took that child in his arms, and he looked Mary in the eye, and he said, and you know, a sword will pierce your own soul too. Well, I will tell you that right now, Mary was fully feeling and fully experiencing the point tip of that sword piercing right through her heart at this moment, standing at the cross of her son. I wonder if there was some other memories she was thinking about as well as she stood there. Maybe memories from about 3 years earlier. You know, the day, we don't have it recorded in Scripture, but you have to imagine it happened at some point. That day that Jesus came in from the carpentry shop and said, John is preaching in the desert. And Jesus taking his apron off and putting his carpentry tools away and giving his mother a hug. Both of them knowing that things would never be the same again. Jesus saying goodbye to his mother and then heading out to begin his ministry. Mary learned on that day how hard it is to have to say goodbye. From that day on, Mary had to learn how to love her son from a distance, from the edge of a crowd, from outside a packed house, from the shore of the sea. Maybe Mary was even there on that day, standing at the edge of one of those crowds when she heard her son speak those words for the very first time. Anyone who has left mothers for my sake. Now, Mary was not the first one who ever had to say goodbye to loved ones for the sake of the kingdom. Joseph was called to be an orphan in Egypt. Jonah was called to be a foreign missionary in Nineveh. Hannah had to send her very young firstborn son off to the temple to serve full time. Daniel was called from Jerusalem to Babylon. Nehemiah was called from Babylon to Jerusalem. Abraham was called to sacrifice his son. Mary wasn't the first one who ever had to say goodbye to loved ones for the sake of ministry, and she wasn't the last. Disciples were called to say goodbye to careers, to become fishers of men. Paul had to say goodbye to his heritage. Many, many had to say goodbye to families. The Bible is full of goodbyes and tearful farewells. And so our first point for today is this. Kingdom work means that you sometimes have to say goodbye. In fact, that word goodbye is all too familiar for followers of Jesus. Missionaries know it well. Those who send them know it too. Doctors who give up working in the city to go work in a jungle hospital have said it. Bible translators who are living far away from home have said it. People who feed the hungry, who care for the poor and help the poor, who teach the lost, have said the word and know the word goodbye. Pastors know the word all too well, and their people know the word all too well. And now I know it too, and so do you. So I have a question. What kind of God would put his people through such agony? What kind of God would give you families and then ask you to leave them? What kind of God would give you friends and then ask you to say goodbye? Answer. A God who knows that the deepest love is not built on passion and romance or emotion, but built on common mission and sacrifice. A God who knows that our real home is in heaven, and so any goodbye here is really, and I'll see you soon. What kind of God would give you family and friends and then ask you to say goodbye to him? A God who did it himself. A God who did it himself. Dear woman, here's your son. Jesus was saying goodbye. Jesus and Mary looked at each other. Her pain was unspeakable. She knew this was goodbye. And his suffering was from a pain far greater than just the nails and the thorns, because once again, he was saying goodbye to his mother. But because of what he was doing on that cross, this goodbye was really only going to be, I'll see you soon. Jesus loved his mother dearly. And because he loved her dearly, there was something else he was doing here as well. Jesus shows us the importance of loving and caring for family. Imagine how hard this must have been for Mary. Having to say goodbye to Jesus. Seeing her firstborn son being crucified on a cross and being helpless to do anything about it, which is, as you know, if you're a parent here, the worst thing for any parent, where you're helpless to do anything about it. But it wasn't easy for John either. Okay, John was the disciple whom Jesus loved, his closest friend. Jesus was John's teacher and master and Lord, but also his closest friend. John was one of the inner circle. He went everywhere with Jesus, did everything with Jesus. And now John was seeing his teacher, his Lord, his closest friend, suffering. John and Mary had come there to support Jesus, to show support for Jesus. So the irony here is that Jesus was actually the one supporting and caring for them. Jesus was showing us the importance of loving and caring for family and friends. He wasn't there just saying, well, goodbye and good luck. He was making sure that they were taken care of for the future, which is important for us to do as well, isn't it? We need to do the same thing. We need to do the same thing during the times where we have to say goodbye, or we have to say goodbye for the sake of the kingdom. It's not just, well, goodbye and good luck, you know. It's, let's take care of each other. Let's make sure that each other are taken care of for the future. The same way that parents would take care of their children. The same way that children, God-loving, fearing children, would want their parents to be taken care of. So families do that. We as a family are going to do that for each other, because Jesus showed us how to do that on the cross in such a simple, loving, and tender way, in such a perfect way. He was showing us how to do that. Let's just get in our own families here. I mean, families today are just full of dysfunction, aren't they? All kinds of dysfunction. Parents abusing children. Parents neglecting children. Children rejecting parents. Children, you know, checking out on parents. All kinds of problems in between. Fighting, domestic violence. I mean, you know, there's stories, families killing each other. Just awful things happening in the closed walls of a house. And I'm not just talking about families out there. Our families, too. Our families, too. Have we always loved and cared for our families the way that Jesus loved and cared for his family? I heard a preacher once ask the question that, what if every hateful thought that you have ever had toward a family member was a bullet? What if every single time you have a hateful, non-loving thought about any one of your family members, what if every time that thought was actually a bullet? Anytime as a child you just disagree with something your mom, dad said and just were angry toward them and didn't want to do whatever, didn't want to do that job, didn't want to make up with your brother or sister, bullet. Anytime brother or sister get into a fight where you use that word, I hate you, or even just have those thoughts, those selfish thoughts in your head, bullet. Anytime mom or dad loses their temper with each other or with one of the children, bullet. If every hateful thought we've ever had toward family members was a bullet, how many of your family members would be alive? Would there be anyone in your family alive? No. There's a passage in 1 Timothy that says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. When we hate our family members, we are acting like unbelievers. We are being unbelievers. If we do not love our family members, if we have kind of the selfish, self-centered, non-loving, non-putting someone else before our own needs kind of thoughts toward family members, we are acting like unbelievers. If we do not show care and concern for family members whom God has given us and blessed us with, we're acting like unbelievers. If we do not provide for, if we just kind of just by sin of omission not doing what we should be, if we do not provide for family members, we're acting like unbelievers. Jesus, while dying on the cross, while being nailed bloodily to a cross, was still showing us what loving and caring for family looks like. Jesus loving perfectly right to the end. Right to the end. But I have a question for you. Why did Jesus ask John to take Mary in? Because did you know Jesus had brothers and sisters? The Bible even mentions them by name. In Matthew, they're mentioned James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. Four brothers mentioned by name, sons of Mary and Joseph, and some sisters, not mentioned by name, but some sisters as well. So why didn't Jesus have them take care of their mother? It's a good question, isn't it? Well, what we do know eventually, we know eventually that two of them, James and Judas, not to be confused with Judas Iscariot, Judas, the brother of Jesus, James and Judas actually, we know they become believers because each of them wrote a book of the Bible. But here's what we know as far as right now. What we know right now is that Jesus' brothers and sisters thought that he was out of his mind. They thought he was crazy. There's a passage in Mark that says his own family went to take charge of him because they said he's out of his mind. So his brothers and sisters had not accepted their brother Jesus as the Messiah who was sent from God. In John chapter 7, it says, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. So why didn't Jesus have them take care of his mother? Why did Jesus ask John to do this? Maybe Jesus wanted to make sure that Mary was taken care of in a believing home. Do you see that Jesus understood the importance of this time in Mary's life, that she would need to be in a believing home, a home where the hope of the resurrection through him could be given her, the hope of life after death could be given her, the hope of what Jesus was here to do and who Jesus was could be strengthened in her through the encouragement of believers around her? Do you think that maybe at this time Jesus was making sure that his mother Mary was taken care of in a believing home? And do you not see the importance of that for us? Especially at times like this, difficult times in our life, times of tragedy, times of hardship, saying goodbye to people we love, that we need to be reminded of the hope we have in Christ, that we need to be surrounded by believers. And so our third point is that Jesus shows us the importance of being in a believing home. Think of how huge an influence our home and our family has on us. Our parents, our family, our brothers, our sisters, our home is a huge influence on us. So friends, we need to have homes of worship. We need homes of worship. We need to be living in homes where God is worshiped, where Christ is central, where we wake up and where we live and breathe worship of God, where he is honored as first and most important, where he guides all of our decisions and everything we do. We need homes after we leave here, the 1 hour a week that we spend, the homes that we live in and work in and breathe in and do life in, that they are homes of worship where God is first and foremost. We need homes of prayer where we ask the Lord for help in everything, where we take every need to him, where we look for his direction and guidance, where we just are in constant communication with our Heavenly Father who loves us and who's given us life. We need homes of prayer. We need homes of the Word, that in our home, his Word is read and digested and eaten and breathed and lived and filling us up daily to give us strength. We need these things in our home. Isn't Jesus showing us that right here? We need that. Let's make these things, worship, the Word, prayer, let's make these things be what our homes are all about. Let's make sure that our children have that, parents. Let's make sure that our spouses have that. Spouses, do that for your wife. Do that for your husband. And if you don't have this at home, despite all your best efforts, if you just don't have this at home, then isn't it all the more important to find this in your church home? If you don't have this at home, then we need to find it also in our church home. We really need it both. We need it both. But we need to be surrounded and encouraged by believers in Jesus who will daily remind us of the hope we have in Jesus and will give us help and strength against the attacks of the enemy. We need that. Jesus knew that his mother needed that. Our homes have not always been believing homes. We have not always loved and cared for our family the way we should. We have not always loved and cared for our parents the way we should. We have not been perfect families. But do you see what Jesus was still doing here by loving and honoring his mother? You see what he's still doing here on the cross by loving and honoring his mother? Still on the cross, dying. He is still perfectly fulfilling God's law. He is still perfectly obeying the fourth commandment. But he's doing it in our place because we didn't. So his obedience is being credited to you and me. He's doing it for us. We're getting credit for it. And do you see what else Jesus is doing for his family on the cross? He is on that cross dying for John's and Mary's sins too. He's not only perfectly fulfilling the law by his obedience to the fourth commandment, he is also dying to pay for the sins of his beloved family members who have broken that commandment. He is also on that cross dying to pay for your sins and my sins. He is on that cross dying to pay for all the times that we have failed loving and caring for our family, that we have failed being who God wants us to be. He is on that cross dying for the sins of the whole world. In a way, the Mary and John thing is kind of like an adoption, isn't it? Two people, not family, becoming family. What is more joyful than an adoption? Children being rescued from awful, sad, hopeless situation and being brought into a family. I mean, what brings more joy than that? Just think about the joy, the pure joy that an adoption brings to parents and children. Now think of the greatest adoption of all. Children being rescued from an awful, sad, hopeless situation. Children being taken away from an abusive father, the father of lies. And Jesus making the sacrifice necessary to bring us into a whole new family forever, with his father as our father. A perfect family of love. God saying to you, I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters now. I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. Friends, you and I are now part of God's family. And finally, Jesus is the one who puts people into families, isn't he? Dear Father, here are your sons. Dear Father, here are your daughters. Dear woman, here is your son. Amen. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.